everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 19, 2016, August 16, 2020. We will start our second service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled Victory in Yahshua. Heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin on the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all along this day him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. I made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Yahshua, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Yahshua came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all the world is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, that the angels sing ye, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and love of his dear him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. Part 3 in Mount Zion in the 12th hour, page 35, in the track 8, entitled Mount Zion at the 11th hour by the V.T. Halter. We'll continue our series now with just a little overview from our last study. It says, there are many who do not have the discretion of Joshua, and who have no special duty to search out wrongs and to deal promptly with the sins existing among them. Let not such hinder those who have the burden of this work upon them. Let them not stand in the way of those who have this duty to do. Some make the point to question and to doubt and to find fault because others do the work that Elohim has not laid upon themselves. These stand directly in the way to hinder those upon whom Elohim has laid the burden of reproving and correcting prevailing sins that his frown may be turned away from his people. Should a case like Achan's be among us, there are many who would accuse those who might act the part of Joshua in searching out the wrong of having a wicked, fault-finding spirit. Yahweh is not to be trifled with, and his warnings disregarded with impunity by perverse people. Yahweh's displeasure is upon his people. And he will not manifest his power in the midst of them while sins exist among them and are fostered by those responsible positions. Okay, it says, those who work in the fear of Yahweh to rid the church of hindrances and to correct grievous wrongs, that the people of Yahweh may see the necessity of abhorring sin and may prosper in purity, and that the name of Elohim may be glorified, will ever meet with resisting influences from the unconsecrated Zephaniah, thus describe the true state of this class, and the terrible judgments that will come on them. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that have settled on their leaves, that say in their hearts that Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. For the great day of the Yahweh is near, it is near and hastes greatly, even the voice of the day of the Yahweh. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. When a crisis finally comes, as it surely will, and Yahweh speaks in behalf of his people, those who have sinned, those who have been a cloud of darkness, and who have stood directly in the way of Elohim's working for his people, may become alarmed at the length they have gone and murmuring and in bringing discouragement upon the cause. And like Achan becoming terrified, they may acknowledge that they have sinned, but their confessions are too late and are not of the right time to benefit themselves, although they may relieve the cause of Yahweh. Those who have been nearly all their lives controlled by a spirit as foreign to the spirit of Yahweh as was Achan, will be very passive when the time comes for the decided action on the part of all. He will not proclaim to be on either side. Testimony, Volume 3, page 272-72. We have been inclined to think that where there are no faithful ministers, there can be no true Christian. But this is not the case. Elohim has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. Elohim has never made the flock wholly dependent upon human instrumentality. But the days of the purification of the church are hastening on apace. Yahweh will have a people pure and true, and the mighty sifting soon to take place. We shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahweh will manifest that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Those who have trusted the intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and he cannot use them. Yahweh has faithful servants who in the shaking, testing time will be disclosed to view. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a concentrated blaze upon you, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior that the pure brightness of a genuine character will be revealed. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80-81. The foregoing series of statements shows that the church must be cleansed before the rest of Elohim's people are gathered out of all countries. Then in those days and in that time will I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, says Yahshua. I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Joel 3:1-2. But to be delivered from captivity and to hear the Yahweh plead there for his people, one dare not spurn now. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him, but one dare not spurn now his pleadings. Then they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him, and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith Yahweh. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredom and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a hoar forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the God of my youth. Go and proclaim these words toward the south north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith Yahweh, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith Yahweh, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Yahweh the Elohim, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith Yahweh. Turn, O black-siding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion, and I will give you pastures according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith Yahweh, he shall say no more the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, unto the name of Yahweh, unto Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, that's the 10 tribes, because they've been joined back together, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, unto the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Jeremiah 3:1-4 and 12-18. Okay, this is interesting, because when Judah and Israel are gathered, they have ended up in geographically the same place. That's in the northern part of Israel. In other words, Jerusalem is down south. And when Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. and was sacked and burned, and the Jews had to flee out of there, they fled into the cities and nations round about them. And they went north. They fled out of there and went north. Okay, so this is where they're going to be gathered from today, from the north. Howbeit, saith Yahweh, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahweh whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner of fire and like full of soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them of gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Yahweh, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near unto you to judge you, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the harlot and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Yahshua of hosts. For I am the Yahweh, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Yahshua of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? For the man robbed Yahweh, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Yahshua of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Yahshua of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Yahshua of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Yahshua. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve Yahweh, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Yahshua of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea. They that work wickedness are set up, yea. They that tempt Yahweh are even delivered. And they that feared the Yahweh spake often one to another, and the Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Yahshua of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall you return to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Yahweh and him that serveth him not. Malachi 3:1-18. Therefore thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness unto the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Yahweh shall rise up as in the Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from Yahweh, Yahshua of the host, a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear, and hear my voice, hearken, and hear my speech, Isaiah 28:16-23. As Yahweh has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Testimonies, Message, page 300. Jeremiah 3:17. And as the descendants of the Jacob again becoming a kingdom, appoint unto themselves one head, Hosea 1:11. David their king, Hosea 3:5. And seek the Yeshua their Savior. It is evident that the church In the time of the Lord Christ, the third angel's message will be a theocracy. So what that means is that there'll be a government. Yahweh's a government of heaven here on earth. Sit up. This is the kingdom of heaven. Sit up. When this theocracy is set up, with Yahweh's purified congregation here on earth, then it will be the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Literally, the kingdom of heaven set up here on earth. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49:10. Mm-hmm. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Okay, here you are. The king is the antitypical David, and the princes are the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. There's your antitypical prophet, your master prophet, Jezreel. Same thing as David or Elijah. Same thing. They're all three interchangeable names. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah 32:1-2. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Yahshua, the host, will perform this. Yahshua sent a word into Jacob, and it hath light upon Israel. Isaiah 9:6-8. Behold, the Yahweh Elohim will come with a strong hand. This is Yahshua the Son. Behold, the Yahshua, the Messiah, will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His arm is his church, is his purified church. What we call the 144,000, they're the ruling princes of his purified congregation. Behold, his reward is with him, he will then give them their kingdom. Okay? And his work before him, he will then gather his people, Isaiah 40:10. Okay? And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, prophesies Isaiah, and a figurative depiction of this glorious triumph of Elohim's purpose. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Yahshua shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him of the quick understanding in the fear of the Yahweh. And he shall not judge after sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. Isaiah 11:1-5. In this illustration, okay, it says the kingdom illustrated now, they have a drawing here of the family tree. And it's got the three characters that make up this here symbol of this family tree, and that is Jesse, the father of David, and David the rod, and the branch which represents Yahshua. The three, they work together here in these last days. Jesse represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the first feeding pasture for the Seventh-day Adventist Basin from 1850 to 1890. That's when Jesse, antitypical Jesse, had his run. And then antitypical David, the rod message, and then was introduced in 1930 by V.T. Hart. So he represented the message of David. But he was an antitypical David himself. he was just introducing the son of Jesse, which was the Shepherd Rod in 1930. They had a 40-year period. So as Basham had a 40-year period from 1850 to 1890, then David, Message, had a period from 40 years from 1930 to 1970. There were two messengers appointed to convey the message of David to Rod. And that was V.T. Holliff and Ben Roden, his successor, after V.T. Holliff died in 1955. 1970, Yahweh raised up Brutus W. Johnson. And Brutus W. Johnson, then, he represented the message of the Isaac branch. It was a period of time that was to run 40 years, from 1970 to 2010. But Brutus Johnson, the messenger for the Isaac Branch message, was cut off after 33 and a half years of his being in charge of the Mount Zion's 11th Hour Kingdom. V.T. Holliff was in charge from 1930 to 55 upon his death of the Mount Zion at the 10th Hour. There's three Mount Zion periods. Mount Zion at the 10th Hour, and that was from 1844 to 1970. That's when the Mount Zion at the 10th Hour had its reign. And there were two feeding pastors during that parabolic period, and that was Basham, representing the Adventist Three Angels messages, and then Carmel, Mount Carmel, who represented Shepherd Rod message, and it was introduced the fourth and fifth angels message in that message that V.T. Holliff gave of the Rod, introduced David's message with the fourth and fifth angel mentioned, the fourth angel mentioned there in Revelation 7, the sealing angel, and the fifth angel mentioned there in Revelation 18, the one that fills the whole earth with his glory by sounding the everlasting gospel and the loud cry message of the third angel, which is the fifth one. So V.T. Holliff introduced both of those. Brother Johnson carried on all five angels' messages. He took over in 1970 in the third feeding pasture, Gilead Center. They had a 40-year period, and also two messengers to deliver the five angels' messages. The five angels' message was taught from 1970 up to 2002 during the Judgment of the Dead period. And the sixth tower, the sixth seal, and the sixth trumpet. And when that closed in 2002, then that closed out Brother Johnson's part of the teaching of the message, and he was teaching the loud cry message, because he taught that he had the fourth and fifth angel consigned to him, which he did. It was passed to him from V.T. Holliff. And then when Brother Johnson came to his end in 2002, his time was up at the atonement, and then he passed, the mantle was passed on to me. He didn't pass it on to me, but Yahweh passed it on to me. And I took over and finished out the 40-year period for Gilead up to 2010. And even when V.T. Holliff died and left Ben Roden to be his successor, then Ben Roden had Brother Johnson. That he and Ben Roden had been working, Brutus and Ben Roden had been working together since they joined the Rod in 1946. So when V.T. Holliff died, he still had a double leadership. You had Ben Roden and Brutus Johnson. And Brutus Johnson was younger than Ben Roden, 15 years younger, so therefore he was his assistant. And then when Brutus Johnson took over in 1970, then Yahweh sent me there to join him to be his assistant and to train and learn under him. Brutus Johnson trained and learned under the Rodens during the 10th hour. And then when the 11th hour came, Yahweh sent me there to continue this double leadership in the three feeding pastures. And Ellen G. White was the leader in the first feeding pasture, Galatians, from 1850 to 1890. But there was a double leadership developed there during that 40-year period from 1850 to 1890. And that was the General Conference was formed in 1863 to set up a double leadership in Mount Bashan, the first feeding pasture for the Adventists. Then you had a double leadership during that 40-year period from 1890 to 1930. You had a double leadership. Ellen G. White was the lone leader of her group that followed her, but then Yahweh raised up an Adventist minister named Taylor G. Bunch that wrote the book Just 40 Years in the Wilderness, and then from 1890 to 1930. And then when Ellen G. White died in 1915, Yahweh raised up another Adventist minister, M.L. Andreessen, to join Taylor G. Bunch to finish out that 40-year period from 1890 to 1930. And that was the antitypical second 40-year period of Moses' life in Anatot, when Moses' second 40-year period in the type was spent in the wilderness of Midian. And herding sheep. And Yahshua met him at the burning bush and told him it's time for him now to go and deliver the people for real out of Egypt. And so that finished the second 40-year period of Moses' life. He spent his first 40 years under Pharaoh in the palace of the king, under his authority. He spent his second 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses spent his third 40-year period in the wilderness with the children of Israel. So Moses had three 40-year periods. Well, in the Antitype, we have three 40-year periods of Moses again. The first antitypical period of Moses was from 1850 to 1890. The second one was from 1890 to 1930. And the third one was from 1930 to 1970. That was the three antitypical 40-year periods of Moses in the Antitype. And the two feeding pastures, the three feeding pastures, Bashan and Carmel, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists was in charge of those three 40-year periods. They were the ones that was in charge of those three 40-year periods. In the 10th hour, those three 40-year periods of Moses' time in Anatote unfolded in the 10th hour. But there was a 40-year period that was extended unto the third feeding pasture, Mount Gilead, at Kermit, Texas. And so that period was found in the Antitype, or the top, the symbol for that was when Moses went up into the mount the first time to get the law and the sanctuary system pattern to raise up. He came down and found the people had apostatized, and he broke the Ten Commandments. Yahweh commanded him to hew him out some more stones and bring them up into the mount, and Moses went back up to the mount and spent another 40 days. And Yahweh had to rewrite the law on the stone. And then Moses spent another 40 days learning more about what he's supposed to do. That was a type and a symbol for the second 40-year period that we were to spend here in the last days. And Brother Johnson, 1970, with the Isaac Branch message, had that antitypical 40-year period that was symbolized by that second 40 days that Moses spent in the mountains getting the law, because Brother Johnson introduced and restored the law in 1970, completely. And he was given a creation calendar. He restored all the statutes and judgment and all the holy days to their right time, and he had produced a calendar to show the correct time for keeping all of that. That was a restoration of the complete sanctuary system in Anatot. But that's what Moses did the second 40 days that he came down out of the mount. That's what he did. He raised up the tabernacle then, after the second 40 days. And that's when he raised up and restored the kingdom of heaven here on earth, there in the wilderness. Completely. Well, Brother Johnson completely restored the kingdom of heaven here on earth at the feast days at the right time to be kept in 1970. Let's have a little review now of what we just talked about. Let's read again about this symbol of the three parts of the kingdom today, and that's Jesse, the father of David, David the rod, and Yeshua, the branch. They make up this family tree. Now you have, it says this illustration, there are three persons brought to view. Jesse, the father of David, the rod, David, and the branch, Yeshua. The relationship shows that David the rod is not Yeshua the branch, for the rod sprang from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from the rod. A fact which is borne out in the cry of the multitude when Yeshua entered Jerusalem. They shouted, Hosanna unto the Son of David. Matthew 21:15. Plainly therefore, the rod coming from the stem of Jesse is symbolical of David, and the branch coming from the rod is symbolical of the Son of David, Yeshua. Upon this ensign, this branch and rod, okay, ensign is like a banner, it's like a flag. It has symbols on it. And on this ensign, it has a symbol. It has the lion of the tribe of Judah and the star of David on it. That's the symbols of the rod and the branch. Okay. So it says, upon this ensign, branch and rod, the spirit of the Yahweh shall rest. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him with a quick understanding the fear of the Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:2-5. Jesse and the branch from the rod, a fact which is borne out in the cry of the multitude when Yahshua entered Jerusalem. They shouted, Hosanna unto the Son of David. Matthew 21:15. Plainly therefore the rod coming from the stem of Jesse is symbolical of David, and the branch coming from the rod is symbolical of the Son of David, Yahshua. Upon this instant, branch and rod, the spirit of the Yahweh shall rest, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him with a quick understanding the fear of the Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:2-5. So though the ensign emblematizes the connection of the three persons, Jesse the root, David the rod, and Yahshua the branch, yet the power and wisdom of Yahshua is its underlying and controlling force. Wherefore says Yahshua, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16. Bearing out that he is all and in all. Okay, so, since therefore from the stem of Jesse came the rod, David, and from the rod sprang the branch, Yahshua, David the visible king, and Yahshua, the invisible King of Kings, shall in that day, in our time, constitute the ensign, and unto it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, for his resting place, the location where the rod or ensign stand. The kingdom shall be glorious, yea, I will make the place of my feet glorious, Isaiah 60:13. Saith the Yahshua. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim, and my servant David a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. Ezekiel 34:23-25. Thus his church or kingdom is again reflected without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. A theocracy of peace, safety, and invincibility. Under the rule of one shepherd and a king, David, his servant. But the fact that many kings reigned over Israel may, in the minds of some, give rise unto the question, why David a type? Why was David a type? If many kings ruled over Israel, so it says that inevitably, because he is the only one who perfectly fits the antitype, the leadership in the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message. Okay, this being so, then it necessarily follows that Saul, the first king who reigned over Israel, and who was largely responsible for the early experience of David's life, is a type of the church leadership in the period preceding the loud cry. So, the church that preceded the loud cry was Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, and the antitypical King Saul was in charge of the candlestick of Mount Gilead. That's Kermit, Texas, from 1970 to 2003, and that was Willis W. Johnson, the man that I served with and under for 33 and a half years, from 1970 to 2003. And so, as King Saul vanquished David in the type, and drove him out of the camp, and then hunted him down like, tried to hunt him down like a wild animal and kill him. So Willis W. Johnson also kicked me out of the church, and I was his right-hand man for 33 and a half years, but then he kicked me out of the church because he saw that Yahweh was bringing me on to succeed him, to be the next leader and the next king in Israel today, and so therefore he vanquished me and sent me a letter with a death sentence in it. Did the same thing that King Saul did to David. Inevitably, because he is the only one who perfectly fits the antitype, this is David, the leadership in the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message. Okay. This being so, then it necessarily follows that antitypical King Saul, Willis W. Johnson, the first king over Israel in our day, who reigned over Israel, and who was largely responsible for the early experience of David's life, and Willis Johnson was definitely early responsible for my life, for my spiritual life. When I met him in 1970, I was 32 years old. And I had been born and raised an Adventist, and you know that if I had spent 32 years in the Adventist church, you know that I didn't learn very much at all from the Adventist in the way of doctrine. But when I joined Willis Johnson in 1970, Gilead Center, that's when I started on my road to learning the truth as it unfolded. So I had a steady stream of unfolding truth for 33 years. And I took advantage of it. I made myself very studious, and I learned my lessons that was given to Gilead Center. Unfortunately, Brother Johnson lost his way on it, as well as the rest of the church, except my wife and Alan DeLong, and then Alan DeLong that came with me. He was with me and Brother Johnson for a total of 33 years, and he lost his way the last 3 years. Here, from 2000 and 2014, actually, 2014 up to now, he's been gone. My wife and I are the only two that are remaining of Gilead Center that held on to the truth and advanced with the unfolding of the scroll. So it says that's the reason why I've been given the antitypical role of King David. Okay, and so it says, is a type of the church leadership. This here King David is a type of the church leadership in the period preceding the loud cry. The Brother Johnson leadership, antitypical King Saul, was a type of leadership of the church period preceding the loud cry. Because Brother Johnson's period, antitypical King Saul of Mount Gilead from in the 11th hour, he closed out the 11th parabolic hour. That's another thing. During this last 40-year period that was allotted for Gilead Center, the 11th parabolic hour closed after 33 years during that 40-year period. And the 12th parabolic hour opened up the last 7 years of that 40-year period. Alright, it says, therefore, the leadership which was raised up in 1844, and for the sole purpose of getting 144,000 the first fruits of the kingdom, in each case, type perfectly matches antitype. On account of his outwardly kingly appearance, Saul was chosen by the people, as the reader will remember, to be their king, in spite of Yahweh's disapproval, 1 Samuel 8:7. King Saul had an outwardly appearance. When Samuel was told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel, Samuel had Jesse to line up seven of his sons outside, and he said, he looked at the oldest one, the first one. He said, surely Yahweh has chosen him because he has an outwardly kingly appearance. Oh, surely he's chosen this one right here because he has an outwardly appearance. Well, King Saul had an outwardly appearance. But Yahweh rejected all of those seven sons. And Saul said, Samuel said, do you have any more sons? He said, oh, I have one other, but he's out herding sheep. He said, bring him in. We won't sit down until he comes in. In spite of Yahweh's disapproval, then finally when Elohim rejected him, King Saul, and anointed David to be a king in his stead, he was determined to retain the throne by attempting to kill David, but ended up ever before David extending it by deliberately killing himself, 1 Samuel 31:4. Now keep in mind, that Saul loved David in the beginning when David killed Goliath. Saul loved David. And he gave his daughter to David became King Saul's son-in-law. He loved David. But then he ended up realizing that David was his rival for the throne, and then that's when he turned from love to hate and murder in his heart. Time has already demonstrated that the SDA organization is fulfilling the type, preferring to incorporate and to elect officers by the people's vote. They have thereby manifested that they have cared not so much to please Yahweh by being a peculiar people as he would have them to be, as they have to please himself by being as much as possible like the other denominations, just as in Saul's time, that people wanted to be like the nations round about them. 1 Samuel 8:5-7. And although chosen by the people, yet the general conference officers were nevertheless accepted by Yahweh to be the rulers over his people now, as Saul was anciently, just as he betrayed his trust, however, by disobeying the word of Yahweh as spoken unto him by the prophet Samuel. So the present church organization, the ancient man, and when I say ancient man, remember that these are prophets. These are inspired leaders of the candlestick of Israel before the house have says the prophet to the church today betrayed their trust. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 211. For a more ample treatment of the subject of organization, see our organization manual. Speaking to the SDA leadership, the servant of the Yahweh said, "You have no right to manage unless you manage in Yahweh's order. Are you under the control of Yahweh? Do you see your responsibility to Him that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of Yahweh to the people? As we once believed the General Conference to be, that is past. What we want now is reorganization. General Conference Bulletin 34th Session, Volume 4, Extra, Number 1, April the 3rd, 1901. Okay, the revelatory statement conclusively proves that after the historical Minyan Baptist meeting in 1888, when the leaders rejected both the message and the counsel, which was given them, Testimony of the Ministers, page 468, the Yahweh did not any longer regard the General Conference as his servant, just as he did not any longer regard Saul as king over Israel, after he turned from the Yahweh's command unto him. And now, having long since granted the popular demand to organize the General Conference, in fulfillment of the type, Elohim warns that his forbearance has come to an end today, just as it did then, solemnly declares the spirit of prophecy. Elohim calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation unless this takes place. Those who are lukewarm and will continue to grow more or abhorrent to the Yahweh until he refuses to acknowledge them as his children. A revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. That's taken Christ Our Righteousness, page 154, reprinted from Review and Herald, February the 25th, 1902. As Saul's fall came from neglecting to obey to the letter of the word of Yahweh, and from then excusing his disobedience under the pretext that he had spared the best of the cattle for sacrifice and worship unto Elohim, so the present leadership, although commanded to shun all worldly connections and ways, and to avoid all manner of business on the Sabbath, such as selling literature, raising gold, etc., nevertheless, disobediently connected with the world and followed in forbidden paths, even the turning the house of Yahweh into a house of merchandise, Testimony of Volume 8, page 250. Then continuing in Saul-like fashion, they pleaded extenuation of this disobedient and desecrating course on the ground that such a practice is good missionary work. Thus says the spirit of prophecy. A great mistake has been made by some who profess present truth by introducing merchandise in the course of a series of meetings, and by their traffic diverting minds from the object of the meeting. If Yahshua were now upon the earth, he would drive out these peddlers and traffickers, whether they be ministers or people, with the scourge of the small cord, as when he entered the temple anciently, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made a den of thieves." The traffickers might have pleaded as an excuse that the articles they held for sale were for sacrificial offering, that the object was to get gain, to obtain means to accumulate. I was shown that if the moral and intellectual faculties had not been clouded by wrong habits of living, ministers and people, would have been quick to discern the evil results of mixing sacred and common things. Ministers have stood in the desk and preached in most solemn discourse, and then by introducing merchandise and acting a part of a salesman, even in the house of Yahweh, they have diverted the minds of their hearers from the impressions received and destroyed the fruit of their labor. Testimony, Volume 1, page 471, 472. Though acknowledging Samuel as Elihan's prophet, Saul at the same time deliberately disobeyed his words. Likewise, though also acknowledging Sister White as Yahweh's servant, the General Conference had sad to say, or today by the course they pursued denying her authority. This wide open fact is exposed numerous times in the spirit of the prophecy, a representative statement being, those who have trusted unto intellect, genius, or talent will not then, after the purification, stand at the head of the rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and he cannot use them. The Yahweh has faithful servants who, in the testing time, will be disposed of you. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. If they continue in this state, Yahweh will reject them. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 427. And we know they continued in that state, and the rapture through Gilead Center, through his last chosen messenger that put in charge the candlestick of Laodicea, that was Rhodes Johnson, 2002, that this continued right up to then. This brings the end of our study, so contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Okay, I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled, A Fountain Has Been Opened. Oh, they tell me of the land that I long to understand. I have nothing but nothing to contain. Sylvia the faith he's tempered with his grace. Tell those who want to know, God has made it known. A fountain has been open, it turns along his soul. Oh, there has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in our hands to hold. Oh, take hold of life. That river where I plan to live forever. and the lands of his soul never die.